Well, tonight, what we're actually going to be teaching on or talking about is actually really technology, and really not only technology, but also media and technology, and really kind of what our response is to those things. I am not a techie person. My wife will attest to that. I really know nothing about technology except kind of what I can use. Beyond that, all the gadgets, those type of things, I'm not really inclined to them. But at the same time, even though I'm not, we do have to recognize that our culture is one that is changing technologically. And as Christians, we really have two options. One is to kind of bury our head in the sand, pretend it's not happening, become a Luddite of sorts. Or we can run full headlong into it, embrace it, without really any type of discernment. Either of those two options really don't fit what our responsibility is as our believers. So we have to ask the question, then really, what is our response? How many of you guys can ever remember a game called Oregon Trail? Yes. So you guys remember using like the DOS system? I remember using DOS a lot because like in the 8th or 9th grade. You guys remember like when first like Nintendo came out and like these big gaming systems, Atari and stuff like that? When was like the first time for some of you that you had a cell phone? Remember that? When you first got your first cell phone? Like it wasn't like second and third grade like when most kids you see have them now. Like I think I was like out of college like in my first job before I actually got one. But those things are very prevalent these days, not only just from a accessibility standpoint, but really how people are tied to them really in their daily lives. So what we want to talk about tonight is really kind of addressing kind of the bigger picture as far as technology and media goes from issues, but also getting into really what does that really mean for us? How do we be to discerning in regard to those issues? And then talk about kind of towards the end, like what are some good questions? What are some good practical things that we can do when we evaluate how much technology that we use, the type of technology that we use, and the type of media that we use as well? So what you guys have on your tables there is a handout, and it's very simple. Again, talking about technology and media, what I want to start us off with is really talking about three truths as it relates to technology. But before we do that, as things are kind of passing around, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time tonight. Gracious Father, Lord, we do thank you, Lord, that indeed you are a creative God and that we see your handiwork every day in creation, in the mountains, and in the streams, and in the skies, and even in our own bodies, Father, how you intricately made us. Lord, we know that you are a creative God and that you have indeed formed us in your image to be creative as you have given us that characteristic. But Father, help us to understand along with that comes great responsibility and great acknowledgement that because of the fall, those things have been tainted. Father, give us wisdom tonight. Give us discerning as we sort through those things to live lives, to use those things in a way that is honoring, glorifying to you. Amen. So really, I'm going to be kind of using as the backdrop for our message tonight a book by Tim Challies. If you guys don't know that, he has a blog. I think it's called The Discerning Reader. Is that, I believe, is what it's called? But he does kind of blog on different issues from time to time. This one is called The Next Story. It is all about technology and media, social media, all those type of things. So if you need a good book from a Christian perspective, it really is the only book that I really know from a Christian perspective that really deals with those issues. So a lot of things that we'll be talking about tonight are just a very high level of what he talks about in the book. So what do we need to understand when we understand or we talk about technology? Well, number one is we need to understand that, as opposed to what many people believe, that actually technology is a good, God-given gift. And that it is the product of us being created in the image of God, who is creative in nature. Okay? Technology comes from a creative being, God Himself, because God has given us that ability to be creative. Now, what do we mean when we talk about technology? I want you guys to write down this definition when we refer to technology. Technology is the creative activity of using tools to shape God's creation for practical purposes. Let me say it again. Technology is the creative activity of using tools to shape God's creation for practical purposes. You know, when we think about God's creativity, it doesn't take very long for us to see those things, does it? And to know that that same type of attribute in its human form does exist in us, should cause us to understand that God has indeed given us the one who has given us the ability to do so. So question, that if God has given us this ability, and we can see the great things that man has made as a result of technology or that creativity, give me some advantages, some things that have come, that good have that have come about because of technology. Yeah, the printing press made the Bible more available. I've got a program on my computer. I don't know how to use it, but it's one of those programs you can pretty much do anything that you want to do in one program, from studying to grammar to syntax to whatever you want to do, you can do it from those things. Good. So what else? What's another advantage that we have that we enjoy of technology? All right, great. Windows Media Player, right? Listening to Grace to You as well as some other things. What else? What are some other benefits of technology? Antibiotics, right? Okay, different medical cures, different medical procedures that the Lord in His providence has given to man through that creative nature to sustain man's life. Good. What else? Art. Good. How so, Kirk? Oh, you said car. I thought you said art. And I was like, okay. All right, great. Great. That's true, right? We have cars. We don't have to walk around anymore. And we think in our minds, how did people ever live without cars, right? How did they get to one place or the other? And the reality is they walked, or in Oregon Trail, they hitched the buggy and they went out and hoped that they didn't get caught in a river or something like that. But the reality is that we do reap the benefits of that creative nature and technology in our daily lives. On the flip side of that, though, what are some things that have come about from technology that are detrimental? Facebook. Right. All right. Facebook. Good. Yeah, we'll get to that. Good. Yeah, right. So there is a self-reliance or an attitude of self-sufficiency that thinks that since I have that information readily available to me, since I have the means to do so, yeah, who really needs God, right? So, good. What else? What's another detrimental aspect to what technology has brought to our lives and to our world? Television and distractions. Right? We're going to talk about distractions in our lives and what that has formed in our minds or has kept from forming in our minds as a result of that, right? So the same creative nature that God has used for good, man indeed has twisted to his own ends and eventually has become evil in many ways, right? The same type of procedures that we use that God has given man to sustain life, man has also twisted in ways to create things like abortion and other things like that. So really, we understand that God in itself is the one who gave us technology because it is creative in nature, and God is a creating God who gave us that ability. And the question becomes then, why is technology in some aspects bad, or how come it has a bad outcome? Well, it's just like really anything that we really enjoy in life, and any good thing that we enjoy in life, is that technology is subject to the curse of the fall. And though intended as a means to honor God, our technologies often become idols and compound our sinful rebellion against God. What are some ways that technology can, as it talks about right here, become idols for us? What's the way that technology, social media, whatever it might be, how does it become idols for us? Yeah, so there's a time aspect to that, right? That we're investing time to do those things, taking us away from those things. Good, what else? What's another way? Yeah, so there's that, as you know, as Calvin talked, and then Tom talks about this all the time, that our hearts are perpetual idol factor, right? So it's the next thing that I have to get that's going to satisfy that inkling for that desire or for that new technology. It gives us a sense of pride, doesn't it, sometimes, to say, hey, look, you want to be the first guy at the office of the iPhone? That's a bad thing, right? Because then you're the guy who everybody wants to hang out with to see if that app really does work to call your wife when you're on your way home. But no one really knows if that really happens. But at the same time, though, it does and can become an idol in our hearts, in that we begin a sense of pride. It does take our time away. It does take the time away from our family and our disciplines and the responsibilities that we have in life. Not only that, but it also acts as an enabler of idols. Well, what do I mean by that? If someone is addicted to gambling, they can do all the gambling that they want exactly from their handheld device, can't they? Let's say that they're addicted to pornography. What can they access from their handheld device without anyone knowing what's going on? Pornography. So then the question becomes, and this is really the third part then, if technology is a good God-given gift, and it comes from a creative God imparted to those by creating the image of God, but that it's also subject to the curse, and that by using it in improper means it does compound our sinful rebellion to God, then really, what is our responsibility? And it comes down to the third point, is how we apply the use of technology and social media is what determines if it is being used to honor God or to further sin. So, whether technology is good or bad is not really the issue, is it? Because technology is indeed good. It's the fall and man's twisting to that that causes it to be bad. The reality is, though, is the responsibility is on us as to how we use it is going to determine those things. How you use technology and social media will reflect the habits and patterns of your heart. How you spend your time and efforts, this will also flow to the training of your children with regards to these things as well. In 2006, AOL did a study on the search history of over 650,000 users over the course of 3 months. Over 21 million searches were logged in the study. Before releasing the data, they let the users become anonymous by giving them user IDs instead of their real names. Yet because of personal nature of data, many of these abstract numbers were linked to real names, an obvious security violation of privacy and of confidentiality. So what AOL had the great idea to do was like, hey, let's see how people use the internet. Let's see how people use the web. And to keep their privacy, we'll just assign usernames to them. But what happened was, and what they found was, is that people were finding out who these people were based upon the searches that they were doing. And I'll give you guys an example of this. Here's a user that Tim Challey's pulled off that study. And tell me if you can guess what is going on as she searches. 31st, 2006 of March, body fat caliber. The next day, curb morning sickness. Get fit while pregnant the next day. He doesn't want the baby. You're pregnant. He doesn't want the baby. Online Christian colleges. Foods to eat when pregnant. Baby names and meanings. Maternity clothes. Pregnancy workout videos. What is yoga? What is theism? Hindu religion. Is yoga aligned with Christianity? Abortion clinics in Charlotte, North Carolina. Can Christians be forgiven for abortion? Roe versus Wade. Abortion clinic. Charlotte, North Carolina. Symptoms of a miscarriage. Water aerobics. Abortion clinic. Charlotte, North Carolina. Engagement gifts. Moms turning 50. High-risk abortions. Abortion fibroid. Wedding gown styles. Recover after miscarriage. Marry or live in. What kind of story did that tell about that lady's life? It's pretty vivid, isn't it? Without knowing who that person is, we can identify exactly what in chronological what's going on in her life, right? She finds out she's pregnant with a live-in boyfriend. She's debating whether, because of her faith, that it's right to have an abortion. She's looking at abortion clinics. And then she has a miscarriage. And then she decides to marry the man that she's living with. If we were to take a look at maybe the last 30 or 60 days of your history on the internet, what would it say about you? What does it say about how you spend your time, how you spend your money, the things that you're looking at? What would that tell us about you? Tim Challey has a great quote, and he says this. He says, I may be a fine Christian gentleman, a family man, a pastor, but if my data shows that I routinely visit pornography websites, my data, not my presentation of myself, will show who I really am. Matthew 17:6, Jesus said, you will recognize them by their fruits. Perhaps today, we might add, you will recognize them by their data. It's true, isn't it? The things that we look at, the things that really flood our computer screen or our iPhones or whatever it might be, our social media sites, those are the things that we value and are important to us. You know, we have this idea sometimes that even when someone's not watching us do those things, that we're somehow absent from the knowledge that God knows those things. Psalm 139 affirms it. He says, you know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Verse 7, Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. We fool ourselves into forgetting that God is omnipresent, that he is omniscient, thinking that because my friends, my wife, my kids can't see who I'm chatting with, who I'm communicating with on Facebook, the time that I spend doing those things, or what site that I'm on, that God doesn't know those things. But God is also present in the digital world as well. So with that, we understand that there is a great responsibility that we have as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as parents, to understand those things, to really kind of filter through those things in a way that is honoring to God. What I want to do now is just take a look at just a few of the issues. It's not an exhaustive list by any means, but a few things that we need to really kind of take a look at as it relates to technology and social media. Number one is it's the issue of communication and mediation. It's the issue of communication and mediation. Now, what do I mean by mediation? This is anything that stands between the one who creates sounds or images and the one who receives them, right? So the one who creates images, the one who is vocal about things, it's the thing that stands between that person and where that message is going. We know these things to be computers, right? Cell phones, whatever it might be. That is the mediation, the medium in which those things come. Well, what really is then the issue? What are some advantages to having this type of mediation? What are some of the advantages of having this type of mediation at our disposal? Knowledge share. Okay. Good. What else? Instant. Yeah. Okay, if I'm going to the store, something's going to get forgotten, right, unless I write it down. I'm either going to write it down on my phone, or I'm going to text my wife and say, hey, what do I need to get? And it happens, right? What about in the case of an emergency? Can I get to somebody quick? Absolutely, I can. Good. What else? What's another advantage to having this type of mediation, this type of access to this technology? Well, maybe, right? For some of us, it didn't really help. But yeah, you won't get lost, right? I have a GPS on my phone, thank goodness, because when's the last time you guys saw a map somewhere? Right? I'm not going to go there, but I was going to say something. But yeah, the accessibility, in case of emergency, the immediacy of what we have, this is something that we have at our disposal at any time in regard to these type of mediums. What's the problem, though, at times when we communicate over these mediums? What are some of the problems or that come up as a result of that? Can't hear tone. Right. It's just a straight message, isn't it? So there's no tone, there's no inflection that we can really hear in someone's voice that we might take a signal on that they might be upset, that they might be concerned, that they might be joyous over something, right? Good. What's another one? What's another problem that we have when we communicate over these type of... It's not personal, right? It's not personal at all. I can shoot an email off to somebody. I can shoot a text off to somebody. And it can be very just black and white, right? That's the beauty, so to say, of this age. Good. What else? It's another challenge or a disadvantage of communicating over this type of medium. Oh. Yeah. The wrong text to the wrong person, and the person answers back. He's like, are you sure you want to text this to me? And you're like, nope, I'm not. I want to go to the other person. I meant to do that. So, good. What else? What's another challenge or disadvantage of communicating over these type of mediums? What about the temptation maybe at times, whether on Facebook or some type of media site like that you're using, maybe to be tempted to maybe gossip about somebody? Or maybe it may not even start off that way, but because of those channels and because of those things being disseminated amongst other people, it does become that way, right? Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the fool mouth of fools spouts folly. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Reality is it's very tempting at times without some of that person face-to-face with you to confront you on the truth, to maybe shoot that out there to others, to bring that round full circle of whatever's going on in their life. Also, there's the tendency at times as you communicate over those mediums to have everyone to point attention to you, right? This is like the whole nature of Twitter, is it not? It's like, you know, just got up and got a Coke. It's like, great, thanks, appreciate that. But what does it say? I want people to know what I am doing because I want people to notice me. I want people to see what I'm doing, and that I want to feel value because of that. Good. And really what I would say is that I think probably the biggest one is that what those problems bring is that mediated relationships bring is just a lack of really deep, loving, sacrificial relationships. When we think about kind of the unmediated purpose of man was created to have a unmediated type of relationship. In the Garden of Eden, who did Adam and Eve walk with? They walked with God Himself, right? They walked with the pre-incarnate form of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in that. Yet because of the fall, it is necessary at this time that we do have a mediator, that being Christ Himself. So then you would say, well, if that's the case, then don't we need mediation in our life to communicate? Well, there's going to be some points when you probably do need those things. But for the most part, as a rule of thumb, when we communicate to one another, we need that unmediated type of relationship. That's how God has geared us. That is God how He has wired us. And you would say, well, we're in a sinful state right now. Do we really need that? The reality is that if you're a believer, there's a hope inside you that one day that mediated relationship that we have now will be unmediated again in the kingdom of God. And so yet as believers, we have a desire and an affirmation that one day, in eternal glory, that relationship will be unmediated once again. So what's the point? Well, the point is, since that is the case, the majority of relationships, interactions, and communication that we have as believers should be unmediated. Now, the important thing to think about this, though, is that this takes a lot of hard work, does it not? I mean, it is really easy, and I think that we would all say that we're guilty of this at times, to just shoot off an email or shoot off a text, you know, to confront somebody. Maybe in an email where you just kind of get so angry at them and you just kind of fire out this email and you're full of just anger and rage or whatever it might be. That's a lot harder. That's a lot easier than having to go to somebody in humility, of checking yourself, of coming in humility and in love, of as one who has taken the plank out of his own eye to come to your brother and confront them in their sin. That's a hard thing to do. It's easy over mediated terms. It's really easy for me to text my wife that I love her. But it's one thing to live a life of sacrifice and service to her, to care for her, to shepherd her, to wash her with the word. Guys, this takes great pain and it takes efforts. But this is exactly what God calls us to do. It's easy to have those mediated relationships. That doesn't take a whole lot of anything, except that you want to make sure that you're texting the right person, right? I mean, not a whole lot of things outside of that. But to live the Christian life in fullness and in deepness and in love for one another, to really fulfill those things, that is something that has to be done outside of that context in those relationships. Really, it is the discipline of love. It's the hard work to build those deep and meaningful relationships. And I can say that because I am one that even as I was preparing for this, was just thinking back in my mind of the things that I've been very superficial on or just shot just kind of blatantly out to somebody without really fully thinking about the impact or even with someone just building those deep relationships. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul. I think about the strivings that he had with the early church and the persecution that he faced and the beatings that he faced and just the time and the efforts and the love that he poured into him. And I think of 1 Thessalonians 2:17, which says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face." The Apostle Paul, even though he was away from these people, was eager and desired to see these people. Why? Because he had a deep, lasting relationship with him. And it was one that was built on him sacrificing his own time, his own body, and his own life to see the furtherment of the gospel and then become immature in Christ. We say, well, you know, Brad, Paul didn't really visit everywhere he wrote to, so how could that really be the case? Well, the reality is, too, is that He did send letters expressing those joys, expressing those concerns, expressing that love to them. But he also, more than letters, he sent those men that had been under his ministry out to them as well. And those men loved as Paul did to those churches and cared for them as Paul did. Those faithful men who helped take the gospel to the nations. So if we could kind of wrap up just one really kind of big point on that is that the challenge that we face with technology and social media is the aspect of these mediated relationships. Is there a time and a place for them? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's at the grocery store my wife tells me to pick up milk, right? It's at the time when it says, what time can I pick you up? It's at 5:30. But if there's a significant issue, you need to call that person. You need to meet with that person. You need to see them face to face. And when to build those relationships isn't going to happen over these mediums. It's going to happen with sacrifice and deep love and concern and care for those people. Next is that when we talk about another issue, not only is it communication and mediation, but it's authority and truth. Like Kirk said, really just this database of knowledge that we have and have at our fingertips, it comes down to then really what is authority and what is truth. And we could really kind of say this in really two ways. We might say something like this, is that really technology and social media kind of puts forth a truth by relevance and consensus. But we know obviously that truth of God is revealed by God. When I was teaching at the school over in Colleyville for 4 years, I had two knuckleheads in my 10th grade Bible class. And one day the students came in and they were talking about how one day that these two guys had begun to post a story of themselves on Wikipedia. And that they'd gotten all the students in the room to actually combine their stories and actually kind of fabricate this story of these two guys kind of growing up, becoming friends, and going on these kind of wild adventures on Wikipedia. They were on for 5 days before Wikipedia got a hold of it and cut them off. But it is funny because these guys were knuckleheads, but it is funny, but at the same time, in the technology world, in the social media world, especially with Wikipedia, that is the consensus of truth. Anyone can add to that knowledge base. Anyone can add to that truth. And so if you want to put something in there, then you go ahead and put it in there. And if they catch it, I guess they might catch it. If not, then it's going to stay up there for prosperity. And guess what? Kids are going to access it like it's gospel, and they're going to cite those things as being nothing but fabricated, but being the actual truth of those things. So when we talk about it, that is really kind of truth by consensus, this kind of consortium, everyone kind of contributing to it instead of having one final authority, God as being the authority. And then obviously truth by relevance. You guys can really kind of, if you Google truth out there, really what you're going to find is kind of a main type of search as far as relevance or what's good or what's new today. Anything that is out there on those sites is going to be really what is relevant for today. But we don't believe that as Christians. And I think that the challenge that we have is, and the concern that I think that we should have is that if we're going there looking for truth, then that's not where we need to live, because God Almighty Himself is the truth, and He has revealed His Word to us as truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. And then Job 37:16 has a great verse. He says, do you know about the layers of the thick clouds, the wonders of the one who is perfect in knowledge? So as we train our children to really understand how to embrace and how to really sort through all this technology and all these databases and this kind of globe or sphere of knowledge, how do we approach it? We approach it just like we approach everything else and every other false teaching, so to say, in our lives, is that we need to understand that we need to discern it. We need to kind of filter it through the Word of God to pick out the things that would be useful in our lives, but also to exclude the things that would cause us to sin and to cause us to form a wrong thinking about ourselves, about God, and about truth. Well, thirdly, when we talk about really the issues, communication, mediation, authority, and truth, the last one really comes down to distractions. Now, what I mean by that is that how many of you guys at work get about like 30 emails a day? Yeah, you get about 30 emails a day. And if you're not getting 30 emails a day, how many texts are you getting from your buddies during the day? a lot, right? Or if you're where I work, we have a thing called same time. You guys, anybody have same time at their work? Okay, I guess it's, thanks, Beth. It's just a fidelity thing, right? Essentially what it is, it's an internal IM, so I can talk to anybody in the company at any time, although they probably wouldn't be wise at times to do that, but I can talk to anybody at any time during the day on that system. In fact, Seth and I talk to each other pretty much on a regular day on that system. Does it take away from the fact that I need to be meeting with Seth and meeting with him face-to-face and having lunch with him and see what's going on? No, absolutely not. Those are things that I need to do. But our whole life is filled with distractions. Everywhere I go, on the internet, the emails that I get, you know, whatever it might be, I'm getting distracted. Well, what's really the consequence of all those distractions? The consequence is that it really causes us to have a very short attention span. And it causes us from going to one thing to the next, and the one thing to the next, and the other thing to the next. And what it does is it causes us not to be able to think deeply about things. You think about it. When's the last time that you took some time to think deeply and to think long about the things of God? It's until the, you know, phone rang, or you had to check your email, or something buzzed you as far as your text coming into you. But what it does is it causes us to think shallow thoughts. It really kind of loses the ability to think deeply about Christ and about God. Because our mind is so distracted on the things of this world, the things that I have to get to right now, and it's not at times concentrated or really thinking about deeply about the things of God. Number three is really some practical application steps to sort through technology and media issues. You know, what are some high-level kind of practical steps to sort through some of these issues? Number one, you got to educate yourself and you got to know what's out there. Right? You got to educate yourself and you got to know what's out there. Just because your friends do it, right, mom and dad, doesn't mean that you need to engage in it. And it's also important for us to know what's out there as well so that we can help others to understand some of the value in those things and that there would maybe be a place for them in the church, in the ministry, and in the body of Christ. Number two is that we need to develop a cautious spirit concerning technology. And what do I mean by that? It doesn't mean that we just embrace every type of new technology that comes out, that we kind of come at it with, so to say, with a kind of a gentle hand to say, you know what, I see it, there could be some value to it, but I need to take a look and see how I'm going to evaluate this. And some of the questions that we need to ask for that is that how will this technology change and shape us or our children's lives before we engage in it? How is this technology going to shape and is it going to change my life before I engage in it? You know what that takes? It takes some planning. It takes some preparation before that time comes to see if it's something that you want to engage in. You know, for many of you, it may mean that, you know, that you got rid of cable, right? It may, for some of you guys, it may mean that you got rid of, you know, your Facebook account, right? Because you knew that maybe that you were spending too much time doing those things and you knew it was a stumbling block to you, so you got rid of it. How much of our pain could we save? How much of our striving could we save if we really took the time to evaluate those things before we engaged in them? You know, do I really need an iPhone 4S, 4GS, whatever the heck it's called? I don't even know what it's even called. Probably not, because, number one, I wouldn't know how to use it. I'd probably use like two apps and that would be it. So, but also, I have to ask myself, as kind of John pointed out, is what's the benefit for me to get it? What's it going to build into my life? And then really the fourth one is that what will this device or medium do to my heart? Will it cause me to become puffed up because I am the person who has it? Will it cause me to become distracted in my family life and how I'm leading my family or in my service to the Lord or the amount of time I spend doing other things? Is this going to take my heart away from those things? Are the things that we have to ask as it relates to that? Next one is that we need to take a technology fast. Would you guys amen that? A little bit, right? Take a technology fast. And what do we do when we think about that? We discipline our minds to think deeply. Put those things away, 1 hour, 2 hours a day. It's like, wow. Right? To really think deeply about the Lord. You know, Tom has been doing the Men of the Word on Friday mornings for the last month or so. Some of you guys have already gone through that. But one of the things he really kind of emphasized this last time in our meeting was being men of that read. And the point of it is that we're to read these old books so that our minds become entrenched with these truths that men have brought forth from the ages past so that we can think more deeply about Christ. And we can think more deeply about God, about the gospel, about creation, all these type of things. And he said that as a whole, as a culture, we have really lost the ability to meditate on truth. And that comes back to this kind of disheveled, kind of distracted life as we're kind of pulled back and forth by all these things, specifically with technology and with the social media. And really the last one is to develop a plan with clear guidelines for yourself, but also for your children, to train them to develop a right view of technology and social media and its purpose. Okay, it would be wrong of us to say that technology is bad and evil, right? That's not what we talked about. But for some people, that's how they answer that question. When their kid comes to them and says, hey, look, Dad, you know, as your kids become grown and they become older and they see your values in those things, but then begin to ask you questions, and you guys begin to train them in that, is the answer going to be, nope, technology is bad, God sees it as bad? No. Technology is good by a God-given grace, and it has its purpose in mankind, but it also is subject to the fall just like everything else. And we need to help them discern through that and to guide them through that, to set proper parameters for them when they engage in those things in an age-appropriate way so that they don't fall and they don't feel like that we're hanging them out to dry on those things. So in conclusion, as we think about this, again, we are being bombarded every day with these things. You know, the days of sitting back in the playhouse or in the treehouse with the two soup cans and a shoestring between them talking to one another are gone, isn't it? And the reality is that we feel it right now, but our kids are going to feel it. Just the constant bombardment to pull them into these type of realms. And the question has to become then, how are we going to guide them? And we're going to guide them with helping them understand the true nature of technology and its nature, where it came from, but also helping them to discern the issues that are involved and also to help them to honor the Lord and how they approach it and how they use it. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, Lord, we do thank you indeed that you are a creative God. And Father, it would be wrong of us to say that technology is bad, because technology is just a byproduct of the incredible creation and imagination that you have given men, that from being born in your image. But Father, we also recognize that as a result of the fall, that man twists technology, that he twists it to his own ends, to his own perversions, to his own desires. And Lord, we know that even in that in our own hearts, that we are tempted at times by different things, whether it be, you know, Facebook or our iPhones or the time that we spend on the iPad or the amount of money that we invest in technology. But those things are vying for our affections, those affections that should solely long for and be apportioned to you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray that we would be cautious as it comes to these things. Not as ones who fully reject them, but one who would be discerning to say, what is its rightful use? And how can I use this to glorify you? Father, help us never to try to live out our Christian life and relationships in the way that you've told us to, in deep and meaningful and sacrificial love and relationships, by these mediated terms. Father, we know that in our hearts that we long for the day that we will have that relationship with you that is unmediated. Lord, help us to live that out, even as Paul gave his life for the church. And indeed, in the end, Father, even if it meant rejection for himself, there was a love that he had for those people, a sacrificial love. Father, give us wisdom to help discern these things. Help us through your scriptures to form convictions through them. Help us through strategic planning and purposeful planning to put guidelines in our kids' lives and in our lives so that we serve as a model for them of the proper use of these things. Father, we do thank you indeed that you love us so much that you do give us your truth, that we don't have to depend on the consensus to create that truth, but the sovereign God of the universe, inspired through the Holy Spirit, gave it to men to give to us that it might change our lives. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.